May the Lord add his rich blessings to you today, being in our worship assembly, worshiping and serving God according to his word. We're delighted to see everyone here. Glad you are as healthy as you are. And I know you're smiling, even though I can't see all the smiles, but I know that you're very happy to be here. I have a lesson of a personal nature this morning. Recently had the opportunity to be out of town a few days on a little mini vacation. My granddaughters and their friends, some total of four girls, were approached by a very friendly 15-year-old boy, highly intelligent, very inquisitive. And among the few things that I heard him say was that he enjoys debating a variety of subjects. His fluent ability in several different areas indicated that he's a person who read a lot of things and thought about a lot of things. And it wasn't surprising to me that before long these four young Christian girls were being asked a number of religious questions. And they were reacting to a number of different comments of a religious nature by this 15-year-old boy. Personally, I was greatly encouraged by what came out of these four girls, and I'm thankful that these four girls are with us today. Through the years, we've rightly emphasized to them the importance of knowing the Bible. But along with that is the importance not only of knowing it, but being able to apply it to yourself. It's a very practical book. And also being able to apply it to other situations and other people that you cross in life. And those things are very important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 through 16, in talking to his disciples, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The essential characteristic of light is that it is light. It does provide illumination. It really has no other function whatever. In other words, the moment it ceases to act as light, it loses its value. It becomes entirely useless. You and I were added to the body of Christ in order that we may be the light of the world, that we may provide light to the world, the light of Jesus Christ. That is our purpose in this life. I can't explain to you how wonderful it was for me to learn the details of the ongoing discussion that these four young ladies had with this man and how they interacted with this very inquisitive person. They defended the faith that was in their hearts. Did me good to see that out of some teenagers. They get a bad rap sometimes just because of their age. But they stood for the doctrine of Christ. They exemplified what it was to be a soldier of the Christ. They got a little experience in the battle, wielding a sword. But they wielded that sword of the Spirit very well. What was provided for them on this occasion was a brief opportunity for learning. Learning what other people have been taught in the area of religion. We find a sampling of that when this person told them what he believed. Some things sounded a little strange to them, obviously. They've had their nose in the Bible for a number of years, and interaction with someone else claiming that their knowledge came from the Bible They were hearing some strange things, such as some aborted babies will be lost in hell. Worshiping God in the assembly with instrumental music is acceptable because God gave us our musical talents to be used in worship. Some people who have disabilities and cannot comprehend the gospel will be lost in hell. The only justifiable reason for divorce is abuse. All babies are born sinners. There is no such thing as reaching an age of accountability. Sin is passed from one generation to another. If one falls away from the faith, it's impossible for him to return. If one falls away from the faith, he was never a Christian to begin with. The Old Testament may be used to justify New Testament practices, such as instruments in worship. And we're under both, since it is all the Word of God. Obtaining the forgiveness of sins is not the reason for baptism. Sprinkling or immersion would be acceptable as baptism. And we can worship God in different ways and both be right. Those are some things that came out in this discussion. So it was an opportunity for these young people to learn what other people believe and what they've been taught. It's also an opportunity for learning how other people will attempt to discredit Christians. By raising questions like, and expecting the Christian to answer, is my worship wrong? Is your worship superior to mine? Am I going to hell? Do you think the Church of Christ is superior to others? Do you pick and choose parts of the Bible that you choose to believe? Sources other than Scripture are sometimes used when people discuss their religious beliefs with you, as was the case on this day. Your words will be changed to make it appear as if you said something that you really didn't say. And that contributes to confusion in the discussion. Statements will be made against you and prejudicial things stated against the doctrine of Christ. You need to be ready for this, and you need to know how to react. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, we always look to the Lord as an example of how we're to believe and how we're to conduct ourselves. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, the Hebrews writer made this statement, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." He's talking about Christ. Why should we consider that? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You're in a battle for the souls of people. You are standing up for the doctrine of Christ. People are going to oppose you. They oppose Jesus. But here's the thing. Do not grow weary and lose heart. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Concerning the fact that your words will be changed to make it appear that you said something that you really didn't say, once again, notice an example from the life of our Master. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 59. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any. Even though many false witnesses came forward, but later, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it these men are testifying against you?" They had misinterpreted the Lord's words. Notice in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 39, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. You see that what they're hurling at the Lord? They're misinterpreting his words. The disciples understood those words, but those with hard hearts were blind, and it was a self-imposed blindness. The Lord wasn't talking about destroying a physical temple. John 2, in verse 21, John in his gospel made the point that he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was pointing to the fact of his resurrection from the dead. So his words were used against him, but they were interpreted in the wrong way. That will happen to you as a soldier of Jesus Christ. So it's a brief opportunity that you had for learning. You were able to learn what other people believed, and you were able to learn a little bit through this brief occasion that people will turn your words around and make it appear as if you're saying something that you're not really saying. Secondly, we talk about a brief opportunity for not only being a learner in that situation, but a brief opportunity to be a teacher, to teach someone something important. It's an opportunity for you to say exactly what the Scriptures say. That's our responsibility as we live this life. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter wrote, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God." Peter doesn't say, make sure you emphasize that you're giving your opinion. Make sure you emphasize that you believe this. Peter didn't say that. He said, if you're going to do any speaking that's going to be teaching someone, you make sure that you are teaching them the utterances of God. In other words, you're quoting passages of Scripture to them. You're reading passages of Scripture to them. That's accomplished through reading and quoting. We face a battle of false teaching. There are more false teachings out there for people to believe and for us to fight, then we will ever have the opportunity or ability to battle every one of them. But we must remember that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is the weapon of the Holy Spirit, and it is to be used for that purpose. Do not go into battle without a sword. Do not go into battle unprepared. Do not go into battle without the Word of God, either committed to memory or your personal copy. When I worked in the secular employment, I had a pocket size New Testament that I carried around in my hip pocket. It's about worn out now, but I had it always with me. And I had opportunity to talk to people about the Scriptures while at work. And that generated a Bible study with some people who were interested in knowing what the Bible had to say. And it was a good result. But you'll wear out a copy of the New Testament by carrying it around in your pocket. But that's okay. Mark the passages. Be familiar with them. Make notes in the margin. Make notes in the front and the back to help you find Scriptures that you will need to talk to people about Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and he said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." His might. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." The devil gets into people before Scriptures do most of the time. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray for one another. Equip yourselves adequately with the things that you need, not only to defend the gospel of Christ, but to use the offensive weapon to tear down the evil things that people believe and replace them with truth. It's an opportunity for you to say exactly what the Scriptures say. It's also an opportunity to point others to Jesus Christ and His teaching. Always remember that you are a representative of Christ as a Christian. He's not walking around the earth, but you are. You are His agent. You are His representative. You point people not to yourself, but to Him. In Colossians 4, beginning in verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making most of the opportunity. That is exactly what these four young ladies did. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. There you are in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. People are not won to Christ through someone's charming personality. They're one to Christ because there's power in the words of the gospel. Paul stated in Romans 1 and verse 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. This is the word that will judge us in the last day, John 12 and verse 48. It is the word by which we will pass or fail the final exam, and by which everyone else, every other person, will pass or fail the final exam. The word that will judge us on the last day, John 12 and verse 48. Something else that was beneficial on this day, not only was it a brief opportunity for teaching, opportunity to teach others about Christ, opportunity to say exactly to them what the Scriptures say, but also is a brief opportunity for self-examination. You got a chance to see yourself, to reflect on the words that you spoke in reply to the words that were spoken to you. Were you able to calmly discuss Scripture? You know, Proverbs 15 and verse 1 reminds us that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Were you able to answer gently? Harsh words stir up anger. Were you upset by what you heard someone else say they believe? I think you were. Were you calm? You tried to remain calm, I think. Were you shocked, uptight, confused, disturbed? I think you were, weren't you? You can learn about yourself from your reactions. Once again, learn from our Master, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus told her about her marriage situation, which she didn't want to discuss any further. When she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," right after the Lord said, "The guy that you're with now is not really your husband. I perceive you're a prophet." Notice where she went with the discussion. "Let me ask you a religious question, since I think you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." That's like someone you're talking to and you're getting ready to tell them that baptism is for the remission of sins, and you have the scripture ready, but they want you to answer a question for them before they talk about that, and they want to know what you think that the mark of the beast is in the book of Revelation. Something that doesn't matter very much at all to a person who's lost and needs to find a way out. But it's a hedge and a dodge. It's a changing of the subject. It's let's get away from what personally is my problem and get on something so I can know how you would answer a question like that. Where's the place that men ought to worship? Well, Jesus handled that masterfully, of course. And he said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him in response to that, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Learn again from our Master how he deals with people, with their questions and with their statements. He's the master teacher. If we follow his example, we can be very effective at teaching others. You had an opportunity to learn about yourself as well as other people. And the opportunity presented itself to you to improve yourself. And you noticed that. And that was good. You saw yourself becoming angry at what you were hearing because it was contrary to the doctrine of Christ that you have been taught. That's a good response. Self-control is a virtue that pertains to life and godliness, and all Christians must develop this self-control. You had a little taste of that in your discussion. Here's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours, and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." That's pretty much a guarantee, isn't it? A guarantee for heaven. What do I need to do? You need to first have faith, and in that faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. In this way, in verse 11, Peter says, "the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Peter's words of reminder and how wonderful they are. The virtues, the qualities that we must cultivate in ourselves. Have them and see that they increase. Heaven will be ours if that's the case. All four of you learned a valuable lesson firsthand. You know, your teachers can teach you things, and they can say things to you, but nothing replaces your being able to learn it in your own life, not through words that you hear, but what you experience with other people. You'll never forget that discussion, will you? Not likely. And you learn from it. You realize these things on your own. You learned the great value of Bible study, didn't you? You learned how important it is in the hearts and lives of God's people to know His blessed Word. You realized that firsthand. And you all agreed that you need to study more. And I'm a little bit older than you all, and I agree. I need to study more. We all do. You learned that you need to know where passages are located and what they teach. You need to be able to find things quickly sometimes. Use whatever tools that you can, whatever means at your disposal, to know where passages are, to learn where they are, whether you commit those to memory or whether you have a list in the back of your pocket New Testament. Whatever tools that you need to use to be able to find passages, know where they're located, and importantly, know what they teach and what they do not teach. You learn the valuable lesson of how important it is to memorize Scripture, to be able to quote Scripture, to be familiar enough with it to do that in a split second. When someone asks you a question, you know how valuable that is. And you learn the importance of having a copy of God's Word available to you, with you, in your pocket, in your purse, in your backpack, wherever you can get to it when you need it, because you never know when the opportunity is going to present itself to you. You may be in your mind floating down a raft on a lazy river, and someone asks you a question about what you believe. It's important, and you learned it firsthand. God bless you. Babes in Christ learn from experiences and learn how to improve themselves in their knowledge and learn how to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not the judge. I am not the judge. You are not the judge. We don't tell people if they're going to hell or not. We just tell them what the Lord said. And we tell them of our commitment to live according to what the Lord actually said. We're not the judge. And we don't decide heaven or hell for people. Christ is the judge. In Acts 10 and verse 42, He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one, in reference to Christ, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Similar passage in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and verse 8. Our role in this life is to sow the seed of the kingdom. We are sowers of the good seed of the kingdom, Luke 8 and verse 11. We're not responsible for the results. That's God's part. We're just sowing the seed everywhere that we can. Keep doing it. And God bless you in your efforts. So on in the kingdom. Thank you for listening to me today. Appreciate it so very much. I wanted you also to know our young people are not just sitting around filling seats in Bible classes. They're living their faith. That's an encouragement to me, and I feel like it's an encouragement to you, and that's why I wanted to tell you about it today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we're not going to ask you to do anything that the apostles of Christ didn't teach people to do, to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of past sins, to confess Christ before men, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins, and to live faithfully to Christ. If you do that, heaven will be yours. If we can assist you in that today, we'd be delighted to do so. If you'll come to the front, let me know about it. We will help you. May God bless you is our prayer as we stand and sing.